Good morning, everyone. Welcome. This workshop deals with discipleship targets for the local church, and our presenter is Dennis Graham Parker. This workshop is sponsored by Brothers That Just Do Gutters. Get it? Okay, I'd rather take over.
Thank you so much. Big shout out to Brothers That Do Gutters. And if anyone here is from the Mission Church, I want to thank the Mission Church for putting this event on. Every year I've come, it's been amazing. And I always consider it a pleasure to speak at this. I want to start today because immediately you realize I speak funny. And so I want to put a little bit of context behind the dude at the front. Because, especially where as it relates to discipleship, I'm not coming to you today to say that I've mastered anything about discipleship. I haven't mastered it. I grew up in Johannesburg in South Africa, and then I got saved. My wife and I got saved. She's right here in the front. My wife and I got saved at the same time. She came from a deeply stable Christian family, and my upbringing was the complete antithesis of functional. And it was at that same church that I entered full-time ministry. It was so crazy because I had been serving in the youth ministry and they approached me. They said that they'd like me to do youth ministry full-time. I said, I'd love to, but I can't. I work and I earn a check. So sorry, I won't be able to take that up. And they go, no, stupid, we'll pay you. That's how clueless I was, please understand. And I kind of put myself into Bible college, and I was kind of doing it on the job and learning as I went. I never went to a youth group as a kid. I never went to children's church as a kid. I never went to church as a kid. So trust me, I was learning, capital L. When I finished my assignment, let's say, I was the youth and young adults pastor over two church locations, and God was exceptionally gracious. And so youth and young adults over two locations, probably about 450 young people. So it just meant I was very, very stressed and very, very busy. After that, we went and we moved to England because we'd heard from God. And the reason we moved to England was to plant a church, where we did plant a church. This is how my church plant statistics are. We planted two and one's still going. It's just real, okay? And we've been in Schenectady, New York, the real New York, upstate for almost 7 years, and we lead a church there. I'm telling you those things because not to make any kind of impression or to try and impress my audience right at the beginning, but I am very aware that what man considers to be achievements are not necessarily those same things that get kudos from the Lord. It's not necessarily that stuff that really matters. And that's why I've put right at the beginning of your notes there, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13. I know it's an encouraging way to start a session, hey? Anyway. It says, but on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. Our work, folks, will survive. If our work survives, we will receive a reward. But it's only when we do what the Lord has asked us to do. Jesus says himself, if you love me, obey my commands. Yeah. We don't need to pray and fast and give up social media and go on a retreat to figure out what he really means there. If you love me, obey my commands. It's really straight and simple. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. He says, now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. I want to ask a question that's kind of a silly question because you know the answer, but I'll ask it nonetheless. Who will build the church?
Peter.
Jesus. Jesus will build his church. I tell you, if Jesus is not building the church, it's not going very far. It's not growing into anything significant. It will not sustain when going through the fire. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20, when speaking about discipleship, we have to go here. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. How much authority was he given? In all. So in other words, there is no authority higher than his authority. He has been given it all. Therefore, so in other words, he has all the authority to give a command to us, to his disciples. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all commands that I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What command had he just given them? To go and make disciples. In other words, go and make disciples that make disciples that make, and so it's gone on for more than 2,000 years. I'll ask you this question. What have we been commanded to do? Make disciples. Okay, good. Jesus says he'll build a church, but he said to us, we need to make disciples. I would like to put to you, not to all of you, because you're perfect, and we are perfect. I'd like to put to all of you that sometimes I think we get that upside down. Because it's far more comforting to get about the building of the church. It's something kind of tangible that we can hold on to. You see, we can be consumed with building the church and then kind of tempted to start to neglect discipleship. We can get into doing events and securing attendance for events and securing attendance for Sundays and establishing systems and programs. And the problem is those are not bad things in and of themselves. Those are good things. In fact, as you go about church, I would encourage you to do those things. But that's part of the problem. It should never be at the expense of any kind of discipleship. But why do you think we can sometimes tend to neglect where discipleship is on the ladder of priority? Shout out a few reasons why it can become less of a priority, why we neglect it sometimes. Now, I know not in this group, but in other churches, obviously. Just shout out a few reasons why we can tend to neglect discipleship.
It's messy.
It's messy. Whew, of course it's messy. Why else?
Time
consuming. It's that all important commodity in our 21st century Western world living. It's time consuming. Absolutely. And then there's the other thing. How do we measure it? Oh my goodness. We love to measure everything. And again, measuring something is not bad in and of itself. That's not what I'm saying. But now discipleship, like, how do we measure it? And if we measure it in this person, how do we measure it the same in this person? But they've got different circumstances, and what they have is completely different. So how do we measure it? We can't apply the same measurement to you and to you and to you. So now we have a problem. And so for those, and then we want to apply a system. We want to maybe use a program. Again, not bad things. But every person is so unique and so different, and all our contexts are different, and so it makes it a very complex thing. But it doesn't matter. Jesus has spoken. Jesus has spoken. We've got to execute on his commands. You know, Wendy, my wife, sometimes we live kind of on the church property, and so it's a very quick journey to work. And oftentimes Wendy will go to work first because she works on staff with me, and she'll go to work first because she's way more diligent. And one of the last things she'll say, please don't forget to take out the trash. And I'm like, of course. Right. And then when I get to the office, what's the first thing she asks me? Did you take out the trash? You see, The reality is if that's one of the last things Jesus has said to his disciples, said to us, what do you think one of the first things is going to be when he returns? You remember that discipleship thing? I made a really big deal of it. Look at the, yeah, we got records. And how'd you do? And we don't get to answer. It's whether or not it'll sustain through the fire. You see, the thing is that there are things that tell if someone has been discipled well. What do you think? You think. I want to hear what you think those things are that tell you someone has been discipled or discipled well. Just shout out. I don't mind. So be a bit crazy.
Progress.
Sorry?
Progress.
Progress. Absolutely. Anything else?
Fruit.
Fruit. Okay.
Vegetables.
Say again.
Love that.
Absolutely. Things like biblical knowledge, correction of some kind of behavior. Maybe there's other things that you want to put in place. You know, there's attending on a Sunday, there's maybe attending on a Wednesday, but attending the prayer meeting. You know, there's some of those things that we could look to as well. But I think everyone will agree with this one, obviously. Again, I'm preaching a little bit to the choir. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Obviously, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. When you see these characteristics in a person's life, it's an indicator of discipleship. It shows that the person has been making progress. It shows that this person has been yielding to the Word of God and the guidance of the Holy Spirit in order to make some life adjustments. It's an indication. You know, especially if someone's taken hits in life, if they're under pressure for any kind of reason. You know what? Whenever I get out my toothpaste tube in the morning, do you know what happens when I squeeze it? Do you know what comes out the front of the toothpaste tube? Toothpaste, because that's what's inside. When you and I are pressed and squeezed and are under pressure, whatever's inside of us, whether we like it or not, it's going to come out. So I would say to you, make sure to watch when people are under pressure as to what comes out of them. Yeah. With all of that said, I'd like to present to you four characteristics of a well-rounded disciple that I would argue vehemently that when we see these, it's an evidence that this person is yielding to God's word and yielding to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in their lives.
Amen.
This is, for me, promising that whatever they are building in their lives could survive the fire on the day of judgment. And I'm going to break it up into four categories, and admittedly, I'll just tell you this, for any scientists or mathematicians in the room, I am using some license, okay? And the four categories are simply this, IQ, EQ, SQ, and MQ. I told you I was going to use license, it would freak the scientists out, but here we are. They stand for intellectual intelligence, emotional intelligence, spiritual intelligence, and missional intelligence. Now, I know the Q is a quotient, but if you look at one of the definitions for quotient, it's a degree or amount of a specified quality or characteristic. Mm-hmm. Now, if we look at IQ, if you think about this, when you build a relationship of any kind, there has to be a conversation, many conversations that happen, many exchanges back and forth of both speaking and listening. Now, for us as Christians, it's the same. We not only speak to God, but we need to hear God. We have a sense of what God is saying, certainly in prayer, but definitely from His Word. We get accustomed to the sound of God, what He has said and what He is saying to His people. We have to be intelligent to some degree with regards to his word. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Don't discount the mind. It's this beautiful gift that God has given most of us, except those people that are crazy on social media. Apparently they've left their minds behind. And with all your strength. So our whole person, but don't neglect the mind. When we look to the example of Jesus, even Jesus, Son of God, devoted his life and his time to the Word of God. You find him early on in life in the temple, debating and discussing the scriptures. We read about that in Luke chapter 2. And right at the end of that chapter, we read this line. This is after Jesus' parents lost God. Okay? And it says about Jesus in verse 52. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. There was a progression. There was a growth. He didn't just arrive as the Son of God. Here I am. He got about the very Word of God. Even Jesus. Even Jesus, who in John chapter 1, as we've just heard in Pastor Greg's session, even Jesus, who is the Word of God, got about the Word of God. You see, one of the biggest obstacles to discipleship is assumption. Now, I will say this, I am also speaking from experience. It's one of our biggest obstacles to discipleship. Not in Assemblies of God churches, obviously. But if people come from other churches into our church, there's an assumption that might be made that these people know the Word of God and have been discipled. It's not necessarily true, friends. There's that old thing, you know, just by spending time in McDonald's doesn't make you a Big Mac. Right. You know, it's the same thing. Just simply being in the church doesn't mean you have received the Word of God, being discipled, yielded to the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's just not the case. Another assumption that can be made is that people newly saved have never read the Bible. That's an assumption. There's a young lady who started coming to our church. She's friends with my daughter. My daughter works at the gym. She brings her to church. And I start speaking to this young lady. She's read the Quran, the Bhagavad Gita, and the whole Bible front to back. See, so it would have been a very, really bad assumption of me to assume that she has not read the Bible. She maybe doesn't fully get it because the Holy Spirit, not in her life, has not revealed it to her like has been revealed to us. I get that. But she's read it front to back. Yeah. As she has done with the Quran and the Bhagavad Gita. So don't make assumptions, especially with regards to discipleship. It can cause us pain. What I tend to do is I ask people questions. Pastor Karen spoke about asking people key questions at the altar. I ask people key questions at the altar and also in my office. If they come to me and they're dealing with a crisis, I start asking them questions. I say, just so I can get an understanding of where you're at, tell me about your Bible reading. Tell me about your Bible reading. When was the last time you read your Bible? How often in a normal week do you read your Bible? Tell me about your prayer time. Tell me about your serving. It's really interesting. So far in my experience, people going through the most crisis, for the most part, they don't really read the Word. They're not really serving. They've never been to a prayer meeting. See, even scientific studies that have been done tell us that reading the Word of God four or more times a week makes drastic, drastic differences in our lives. I'm not saying that I don't want to counsel these people or help them or pray for them or anything like that, but it's a good measure for us to get as to where people are in receiving the very Word of God, because maybe, possibly, and not always, they wouldn't be in the situation they're in if they had yielded to the Word of God in their lives. Yeah. But if someone does know Scripture and seems very astute in terms of biblical intelligence, I will say this controversially, there's a pile of rocks outside, you can stone me afterwards. I will say this, it's not enough. Yep.
it's not enough. Sometimes it can just be a demonstration that we have a really good memory. Now, that's good, but it's not enough. We have to consider the next one, which is emotional intelligence. Emotional intelligence, EQ, is about your emotional self-awareness, your well-being, your self-regulation, controlling or directing one's emotions, anticipating consequences before you act on impulse. We need these things in our life. It's about our motivation, using emotional factors to achieve goals, that we enjoy the learning process and persevere, decide to persevere in the face of obstacles. We might round out that thing in term, we might round out emotional intelligence in biblical terms and call it character. It's critical to our walk with Christ. Now, I have found as I interact with people that I can come across people that know scripture verse by verse, chapter by chapter, they can quote anything, find any reference, etc. It is unbelievable. They can be very connected with the Word of God, while at the same time very disconnected from their own self-awareness and disconnected from the feelings of the people around them. That's a lack of emotional intelligence. For you and I who want to disciple people, it's not just about teaching people the Bible. If we love people, if we're commanded to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, it's the whole person. We've never been commanded to just disciple one portion of it, just disciple in mind. No, no, that's not in Scripture. When Jesus was teaching his disciples, he would walk with them and eat with them and challenge them and drop, like, you know, these statements that would cause them to freak out. He would leave them to freak out and then go back with an explanation. It wasn't just about engaging their minds, not at all. It was about them engaging real life with a filter that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, the thing is that oftentimes people, they can be very biblically astute. They maybe don't have incredible self-awareness. It can be all heart. But that's a good thing, Pastor. They've got passion. They love Jesus. Yeah, okay. I mean, I kind of understand, but in Jeremiah, you know this well. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it says, "The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is?" Well, I felt it in my heart. Don't do that. Your heart is wicked. That's why you need the Word of God. That's why you need the Holy Spirit, because it's so wicked. You need help. That's why we have Jesus as our Savior. Don't rely on your heart. That'd be bad. Because you know what? When we rely on our heart, you know what else we rely on? We rely on feelings. Feelings are fickle. Do you know what? I feel one way when I haven't had my coffee and I haven't had my Chick-fil-A. I feel completely different once I've had my Chick-fil-A. Can you tell? And then we get to spiritual intelligence. We can't. To be a well-rounded disciple, we need to understand that there is a spiritual realm. We need to be mindful that this is a spiritual walk, that it's not just physical and practical, but there is a spiritual component to our walk, and we face spiritual obstacles. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God, it says in Romans 8. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. Amen. Every disciple has to be cognizant that we live spiritually. Everything is spiritual in the Hebrew way of thinking. It wasn't like my tire just went flat when I was on my way to church or to do a good work of God. No, no. It could have been, not always. We might have been silly and just drove over nails. But it could have very much been that the enemy wants to throw us off. He will throw obstacles in our way. Disciples need to understand what it is and the benefits
and the necessity of what it is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. The disciple needs to understand that we do not battle against flesh and blood enemies, but against mighty powers in this dark world and against evil spirits. It just is. We don't like to talk about it. We have to talk about it. If people I love and who I'm discipling and I care for, I want them to be aware. A great book to read if you haven't already, please read it or listen to it on Audible. Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. Frankly, required reading in my view if you want to ever disciple people. You know, I went on 2 mission trips to the same place over 2 years. First team, man, we prayed. We petitioned God. Everything we were going to do, thank you. Everything we were going to do, we prayed and prayed and prayed, begged everything in prayer. Please, Holy Spirit, go before us. And I tell you, we saw healings. One little boy, 5 years old, cured of advanced stages of malaria. Cured. Next year, went to the same place, similar thing. Man, just to get these guys to pray for their meal was a tough thing. Okay? And I promise you, did we do a good work? Yeah, we did a good work. We built a well. It provided people water. But I promise you, the sense and demonstration of the supernatural just was not the same as when we bathed it in prayer and we went forward with an expectation of the supernatural. And then those 3, IQ, EQ, SQ, in my view, should add to the final one, which is MQ, missional intelligence. We can know the Word of God. We can be a sort of a decent person growing in our character. We can be mindful of the spiritual realm and the supernatural and all those things. But if it doesn't mean that we are going on mission, it doesn't mean anything at all.
Yeah.
We are a sent people. Right from the beginning in Genesis 12, right through the rest of Scripture and beyond, we are a sent people. If we are not going anywhere as sent people, we are missing the boat, friends. We can teach people Scripture. We can help people develop in their character. We can do all of these things. We can throw programs and events at them. But if they are not grasping the thing that they are sent people, whether they go to church on Sunday or to a boardroom on Monday, if they're not going as sent people, we as those who have discipled them, frankly, our work will not survive the fire. Mm-hmm. It just won't. And so I would encourage you with this scripture, John chapter 20 and verse 21. And he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed them on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Us being sent people is not just going to a different place to do Christian type things. Being sent people is about the gospel and extending and sharing the gospel. You know, in our church, we do some really cool things. We serve our community because we live in somewhat of an impoverished community. Those are good things. Good things. We help families. We help orphans and foster kids. Good things. But if it's at the expense of the gospel, we are not going as sent people. We are missing it. These are, in my view, these are tangible goals for discipleship. It's not a cookie cutter approach. It will take time. It will take effort. It will take investment into people and to groups of people and to individual people. It just will. But you know what we see with sent people? You already find them serving the purposes of God. You don't have to call them. They rarely complain. They develop tenacity in the face of obstacles. They yield to the Word of God. They put others first at all times. They are consistent and they themselves seek to make disciples. I mean, it excites them. I'll recommend one book. And it goes into more than discipleship, so I'll warn you, you will have to read some pages more than once, sometimes more than twice. The book is by Alan Hirsch, last name H-I-R-S-C-H, Alan Hirsch, and the book is called The Forgotten Ways. It blew me out the water about 17 years ago, and has continued to do that since, and it's got a lot of amazing stuff. God bless you. thank you for your time and attention. I want to pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we've been sent. We thank you that we've been sent with the power of your Holy Spirit and with your instruction to make disciples. I pray that that would be our portion and the portion of every single person here. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
God bless you, folks.
I'll finish on time.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Parker.
Thank you. Appreciate it. Thank you so much.
I enjoyed the last part that I came in for.
Oh, thank you. Are you speaking now?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Is this an extra?
Yes.
Is this for me that
hi? What are you speaking of? The
burnout.
Burnout.
Yeah.
Is that not in
titles had burnout in it. I think mine's focusing on burnout. I think the other one is like, it talks a little bit about several ways. That's my understanding. I could be wrong.
Good morning. How are you? Enjoy your class.
Well, yeah, I hope to.
You have to hang out?
Yeah.
I was looking up with that.
Of course, I was going to give it to you. I got to talk then. So, Bruce asked. So, they're kind of in shape. I did it on purpose.
Okay.
So, let me just have one as an example. And, there you go, buddy. Do you want the clicker?
No, you keep that. You keep that. Yeah.
Oh.
Good afternoon, everyone. We're going to start. Let's gather ourselves, please. Everyone's attention, please. Thank you. This workshop is entitled A Healthy Prescription to Prevent Burnout, and the presenter is Daniel Hoke.
That's close.
That's close, but no cigar. Okay.
I'll get you a cigar.
Daniel. Who?
That's even closer. Third time's the charm.
Will you help me?
I want to see a switch.
Daniel Hawk.
That's further away.
Okay. We'll move on. This workshop is sponsored by Lang Associates.